Proverbs chapter 8. We finished chapter 7 last week. Here we are now, the voice, the call of wisdom. The voice of wisdom. Verse 1 through 11, wisdom's call. And from verse 12 to 21, wisdom's blessings. Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Here is the call of wisdom. We see also here that it is the voice of the Messiah. It's also heard in this passage. And the reason why is because he is wisdom incarnate. Messiah is incarnated wisdom. When we go to Isaiah chapter 11, we find that the Messiah that was to come was to have that spirit of wisdom. Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 2. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. There we see the Spirit resting upon him. And then if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him, that is, from God, are you in Messiah Yeshua, who became for us wisdom from God. See, he has become our wisdom, incarnated wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So to have Messiah in your life is to have wisdom in your life. Here is the call of wisdom. It is a universal summons to listen to her. That's what Moses said to his people way back in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 11. After he had said to them, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. He went on in chapter 30 and verse 11 to say, for this commandment which I command you today, it is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. That's spiritual wisdom we're talking about. And those that lack this wisdom are very much like some of our weather forecasts. You listen to our weather forecasts, cloudy, with patches of fog and a drizzle here and there. That's the situation, that's the plight of someone who's bereft of this wisdom. cloudy, patches of fog here and there, then the mind befogged and drizzles here and there, showers of tears. Here is God speaking, and he is speaking through, he is giving he's personifying, personifying wisdom. Wisdom here is represented as a wise woman calling, or as God's attribute of wisdom calling. Wisdom cries out. It's not something that we might miss because we are hard of hearing. It's calling aloud for all to hear. Like the Lord Jesus, who Yeshua in the temple, in the Feast of Tabernacles, he called out, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." God told his prophet Isaiah, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet." So it's not something that we can ignore. Understanding lifts up her voice. Furthermore, she takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. Now, this is the place of wayfarers. Beside the way where the paths meet, that could be paraphrased, at the crossroads. So wisdom meets all of us at the crossroads of life, where the paths meet. You have two ways that you can go. I remember an illustration being given of this. When two men are walking together and the servant is following behind, you don't know whose the servant is. It could be either of those two men. But when they come to the parting of the ways and they each take their separate road, the one who the servant follows is the master. Now remember that little chorus, "I met Jesus at the crossroads where the two ways meet. Satan also was standing there." Remember that little chorus? I won't recite it all because I think I've forgotten some of the words. But we soon find out when the paths diverge. Whose servant are we? Who are we following? The one we are following is our master. If it is Messiah, he is our master. But if it's Satan, he is our master. That's how we can tell. And wisdom here is at the crossroads, at the place of the wayfarers, the high places also. She takes her stand on the top of the high hill so that she can project her voice better, so that she can be seen better. Also, she cries out, verse 3, by the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors, everywhere where people can be found, the gates, the entry, the doors. This is a progression of terms describing all who go in and out of the city, all avenues of access and of encounter. God told Jeremiah that he was to stand in the gate and talk to the people and say to them, "Hear this word of the Lord, all you who enter in and go out by the gate." He had a message from God to proclaim. In John chapter 18, verse 20, the Lord Yeshua is before the high priest. John 18, verse 19 through 21. The high priest then asked Yeshua about his disciples and his doctrine. Yeshua answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." What the Lord was saying there was, I spoke openly, just as wisdom does. I spoke always openly to the world. He also, when he asked that question, why do you ask me, ask those who have heard me, it's because the rules then in the Sanhedrin were that the prisoner was not obliged to answer for himself. He was to provide witnesses that would answer for him. That's why the Lord asked this question. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. The high priest was out of order to question Yeshua. He should have questioned the witnesses. Well, here is wisdom speaking to all and sundry. And then in verse 4, there's a special word used there. To you, O men, I call. And my voice is to the sons of men. There are two categories here. Ishim and Bnei Adam or Bnei Enosh. The word Ishim, which is translated as men here, to you, O men, I call, is often used in the Hebrew Bible for people who have status in society. Those who are maybe from the royalty or from the nobility, they're called Ishim, not Anashim. That's the common word. And so the voice comes to those who are in high places, as well as those that are the sons of men, those that are the public, the general public. Not even angels are included in this privilege. All mankind is included here, but not angels. Angels greater in power and glory, when they fell, they were relegated to chains of darkness. But here is man being given another chance. In one of the Psalms, in Psalm 49 and verse 2, the Psalm writer there is also says the same thing, the inspired writer. Verse 1 to 3. Psalm 49 verses 1 to 3. Hear this, all you peoples. And you notice, peoples is in the plural. It refers to all nations. Hear this, all you peoples, give ear, all you inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall bring understanding. This is God's word to all people. Nobody needs to think that they are exempt. In verse 5, O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Wisdom and understanding is offered to those who need them most. That's what we have here. And the reason why this challenge is given is because way back in chapter 1 we saw that these were the people that were spurning the offer. Chapter 1 verse 22, How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge. This is the danger of saying ignorance is bliss. That is a great error. So the Lord is ready here to speak to all categories of men. Here is what the Lord Yeshua said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The offer here is that they will end up with an understanding heart. The heart is emphasized over the head. You fools, be of an understanding heart. Now, the heart should never overrule the mind. But there is the danger of partaking of the tree of knowledge rather than of the tree of life. The danger of being more learned than holy. And what the challenge here is that our faith should be something of the heart, not just of the head. There are lots of people who are very intellectually gifted. They can very cleverly, very ably expound the scriptures and the teachings of the scriptures. But their hearts are cold towards God. On the contrary side, there are many people who don't know very much, but their hearts are burning for God. And those are the ones that please God. the ones whose hearts are right with him, who love him. They may go blunder, they may go around like a bull in a china shop, they may make lots of mistakes and offend lots of people, but God overlooks all that when he sees the sincerity. Sincerity in the heart is what God is looking for in you and me. That's why the Bible says here, "You fools, be of an understanding heart." Verse 6, "Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things." There's nothing here that is inconsistent with science or with nature. "I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things." There are those, of course, that will argue with that, but listen to what verse 7, wisdom says in verse 7, "For my mouth will speak truth, wickedness is an abomination to my lips." They are not lacking those who will seek to claim that the Bible contradicts itself, but when you've looked at their objections and thought about them, you find that they are trivial and inconsequential. Here's an example. Look at chapter 26 of Proverbs, verse 4 and 5. I remember when we had family readings, we would have family altar every day in our home. We would read a chapter of the Bible with the family together after the evening meal, also after the breakfast. We'd read a chapter and make some comments on it, and then we'd pray all round. I remember one of our children saying, "I can't understand this." Chapter 26, verse 4 and 5. "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." Now, this is the kind of thing that people pick on, and they say, "You see, the Bible blatantly contradicts itself." The answer to that is to look at the context of each statement. In verse 4, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him." Don't answer a fool, don't descend to the fool's level when you're answering him. Don't use his language or his attitude. That's what it's saying here. Don't, when you're answering a fool, don't descend to his level. He may be using gutter language. You don't have to do that. That's why it says, lest you also be like him. Don't answer him according to his folly. And then in verse 5, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Answer him in such a way that he will recognize his foolishness." So when we are talking to someone who is foolish, we have to be very careful that we don't prejudice the cause of right and of truth by an intemperate language. We have to be dignified in our replies. And sometimes stupidity is best answered by silence. There is no contradiction then. And what wisdom is saying here is, all the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. There are two features here of wisdom. One is truth and the other is righteousness. A third feature is perspicuity, or easier word, the plain words. Plain words are used. That famous Bible teacher Campbell Morgan was once criticized in a newspaper review. The writer said, "Dr. Campbell Morgan always uses words of just one or two syllables." Campbell Morgan says he clipped that thing and he pasted it in his Bible and he prayed, "Please God, help me always to keep right where that's concerned." We don't have to use long words. And here's an example. Johnny's eyes are bigger than his stomach. His optical propensities exceed his gastronomical capabilities. I'm afraid among theologians there's this love of long words and complicated terms. A good theologian is one who uses words of one and two syllables. So we need to keep right there. And wisdom says here, they are all plain to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge, especially in saving truth. When God wanted to describe the road of righteousness, Isaiah chapter 35, there's one statement he made there which is very reassuring. Isaiah chapter 35. Verse 8. Speaking about the road of righteousness, he describes it, a highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. When God leads us, even though we may feel that we are foolish, we will not go astray. The unclean shall not pass over it, but whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. Thank God for that. A fourth feature is in the second half of verse 9. They are not only plain to him who understands, they are right to those who find knowledge. That's a fourth feature. When Peter wrote his second letter, he says, account that the long suffering of God is salvation. Remember 2 Peter chapter 3? Account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. How difficult? There are some things that are difficult to understand, but those things we must know are all plain and on the surface. All those things that are like saving truths. Do you notice that in mineral extraction, those minerals, those metals that we need most are most easily obtained and most abundant, and they lie closest to the earth's surface, so you get strip mining and surface mining for those things. The more exotic things that we can do, we don't need so much. They are hidden, like diamonds and jewels and gold and so on. So we find that where the saving truths of the gospel are concerned, even a child may understand them. God makes them very plain so that children, the moment they come to the age of understanding, can grasp and believe and be saved. And we have seen this in our own experience. So verse 10, wisdom says, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Rather than, here's a Hebraism. You have two parallel statements here. This is what's called the parallelism in the Hebrew Bible. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. They're parallel statements. Instruction tallies with knowledge, and silver with gold, something precious. So the word not corresponds to rather than. It's a Hebraism when God says, I desired mercy and not sacrifice. He means, in the prophet Hosea, I desire mercy rather than sacrifice. Don't give me sacrifices if you've abandoned mercy, because then your sacrifices have no more meaning. So the word not in Hebrew often means rather than. And we've got an example here. Receive my instruction rather than silver. You may have silver if God sees fit to give it to you, but what is even more important than that is instruction. You may have gold, choice gold. God may favor you with riches. There's nothing wrong with being rich, nothing wrong in itself. But there's something that's even more important than that, and that is knowledge. It is more precious. The Lord said, "Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." He said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Here now we come to wisdom's blessings from verse 12 through 21. "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion." Prudence is not prudishness. Many people are prudish rather than prudent. They're so prudent they become prudish. And you know what I mean by that? Very finicky, very fussy, very easily embarrassed. They are too restrictive in their code of ethics. That's prudish. No, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence." And that means, it's another synonym for wisdom. Prudence means the right use of knowledge, the appropriate use of knowledge, and the timely use of it. Prudence. God has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence in our salvation. So we get a picture here. "And I find out knowledge and discretion." It can be taken in a good sense here, and it can also, by contrast, be taken in a bad sense. "I find out knowledge and discretion," or witty inventions in the King James. It means, of course, those things that are the opposite of what is good. Machinations, devices, schemes. It rejects those. But positively here, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion." That means good thoughts, discretion, consideration. An example of this is in Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. God posed a parable to his people in chapter 28. And what he is really saying is that he is the one that imparts wisdom for heavenly things and for earthly things. So that God gives us wisdom not only to live the spiritual life, but also to lead a comfortable life in this world. Isaiah 28 from verse 23. "Give ear and hear my voice, listen and hear my speech. Does the plowman keep plowing all day to sow? Does he keep turning his soil and breaking the clods?" The obvious, it's a rhetorical question there. It means the plowman wouldn't do that. He wouldn't plow all day to sow. If you overplow, you destroy the texture of the soil. He doesn't keep turning his soil and breaking the clods all day long. This is what leads to a destruction of farmland. "When he has leveled its surface, does he not sow the black cumin and scatter the cumin, plant the wheat in rows, the barley in the appointed place, and the spelt in its place?" The answer is yes, that's what he does. Where did he get this knowledge from? Did it just come out of the blue? Did he have genius? No, the Bible says, verse 26, "For he instructs him in right judgment. His God teaches him." When God drove Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence they were taken, God inspired them with the right ideas of how to cultivate the land. So although he had to till the ground and the sweat of his brow, God in his grace and in his mercy gave Adam skills. You find that, yes, Adam, you find that even Cain's sons, even Cain's children, they developed skills in metallurgy, in herding, in music. God makes our life bearable by giving skills in these ways. It comes from God. And it's wisdom who's speaking here. Verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. One result of wisdom is to hate is the fear of the Lord. Another result is to hate evil. It derives from the above. David says in Psalm 119, I hate every false way. So there are some of the results. Verse 14, we find here are the resources that wisdom offers. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. That's the first resource. We read about the Messiah, that he is going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Sound wisdom, counsel, sound wisdom, understanding, and strength. These are the resources of wisdom. A wise man, says Solomon, is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. He says about gold and silver that they have their value, but wisdom exceeds them all. Ecclesiastes 7, he says, verse 19, wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. He also says there is an inheritance, but the excellency of wisdom is that it gives life to those that find it. The source of righteous rule. Wisdom is also the source of righteous rule. Verse 15, by me kings reign and rulers decree justice. There's the source of righteousness. In fact, God will take those rulers to task that have governed unwisely. We get an echo of that in one of the Psalms where he challenges the judges of the earth and he asks them, do you indeed judge righteously? Wisdom also is the guide for all leaders. Verse 16, by me princes rule and nobles all the judges of the earth. And as believers, it is our privilege and our responsibility to pray for those that are in authority, that God will give them the wisdom that they need, because we have no idea of all the pressures that they are subject to, of all the voices that they have to hear before they make a decision. The lobbyists, etc., they're being bombarded all the time. And we can come to their rescue by our prayers, asking God to help them to filter out right from wrong, true from false, so that in the end the decisions they make will benefit everybody, not just the believers, but the whole country. And wisdom says here, by me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. There is a reciprocal love here, and we notice those who seek me diligently will find me. It needs diligence. It means we have to dig. Delay is dangerous. Remember in John chapter 20, they had been fishing all night. John chapter 20. No, sorry, I'm thinking of something else. That would be in John 21. No, let's look at John 20. Here's an application, an example of what I mean. John 20, the empty tomb. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Here was someone that was starting her day early. She wanted to find out what was happening at the tomb. On the way, her thoughts were revolving around the problem. Who shall roll us away the stone? When she came, she found that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now here's the application. It's an unusual one. But when you are seeking the things of God early, you'll find that God deals with your problems. And those things that you regarded as huge obstacles, the Lord will roll them aside. He will honor your desire to seek Him early. And He says, I love those that seek Me. I love those that love Me. And He speaks about those that seek Him early. In the next chapter, we have those disciples. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. They had not been idle. They had been laboring all night. So we see the importance of seeking the Lord early. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. That's what we read in Ecclesiastes. O God, says David, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. The early bird gets the worm. You know that proverb. Well, it's the same in spiritual matters. Be early birds, and you will get those blessings. The children of Israel had to go out and gather their manna every day. We read that at night the dew fell on the camp, and then the manna fell on the dew. When they went out, they had to go out before the sun got hot, because if they didn't collect their manna before the sun got hot, it melted, and they were left without manna. It's interesting. What they gathered did not melt. They could cook it, they could bake it, but if they left it where it was, on the ground, it melted, and it disappeared. That's an object lesson for us. We have to be early at the work of God. And we have to make ourselves get up and seek the Lord. Verse 18, riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness, everlasting treasures, spiritual in nature. When wisdom says, riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness, it reminds us of what Messiah said to his people in Laodicea, Revelation 3. He says, verse 18, Revelation 3, verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Gold may be compared here to wisdom. White garments, to that gift of righteousness the Lord gives. The anointing of the eyes with eye salve, the gift of the Holy Spirit to open up the things of God to us. These are the things that are called here durable, enduring riches and righteousness. Everlasting treasures, spiritual in nature. Verse 19, my fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. Blessings that money cannot buy. Zechariah. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. He had a vision of the lampstand. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? So I said, I'm looking, and there's a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. And in verse 12, and I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? There we see golden oil. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit. The lampstand represents the people of Israel in the right relationship to God, being made a light to the nations. And it's transferred now to all the people of God. The churches of Revelation are compared to lampstands, because we are meant to be lights in the world. What keeps the lamps burning? It is the golden oil. It is the supply of the Spirit of Yeshua, the Messiah. And this is the wisdom here. The wisdom leads us to this source, this spiritual source. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Wisdom guides to the true riches and is meant to give us a substantial and a lasting heritage. Isaiah the prophet, God spoke through Isaiah the prophet, and he's chapter 55, he said, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good." And I quoted Ecclesiastes earlier on. Solomon says this: wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense as money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Godliness, says the word of God, is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life which now is and of that which is to come. I cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. How much will we see up there? Remember that parable? How much will we inherit when we get to heaven? How much reward will there be? Remember the parable about a rich lady who had a gardener? When they both got to heaven, she was shown her house. It was a little shack. And the gardener was shown his house. It was a palace. And she couldn't understand why their situations were reversed. And they said, "Because, madam, when you were on earth, you kept it all to yourself. And he was so busy giving it all away." Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of righteousness, that when these fail, they may receive you to everlasting habitations. You and I can invest ourselves, our gifts, our abilities, our resources for the kingdom of God and for the gospel. And as we do so, our earthly currency is being transmuted or transferred into heavenly currency. And the Bank of Heaven is increasing our credit account. That's what is happening here. So wisdom is the way to be truly rich. God said to the church in Smyrna, "I know your poverty, but you are rich." Shaul said of himself, "We are as poor, yet making many rich." Let's seek to enrich our fellow men, our brothers and our sisters, by ministering to each other. The next part, wisdom now speaks about her pre-existence. I don't know if we'll get to the end of this chapter. Verse 22, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old." Now we're talking about an attribute of God. One of the attributes of God is wisdom. Another is holiness. Another is goodness, and so on. Obviously, it is something that always was God's. It was not something that it wasn't. That's all right. We have to make room for youthful exuberance. "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way." That doesn't mean that God attained wisdom. Wisdom is as eternal as God himself. It is just a way of speaking. I was there with God at the beginning of his way. When was the beginning of God's way? There is no beginning. God has no beginning, no end.